Well, thank you, Lynette, for leading us in our prayers. My name's Jez, and let me extend Adam's welcome to you this afternoon. It's really great to see you here and to be with you. And in a moment, I'm going to ask Adam to come and read our passage for today. But let me just pray and then introduce it. Father, we come to you. We want to acknowledge that we have nothing. We are weak and we struggle to hear what you're saying. And we pray that you'd help us. We pray you'd open our ears. We pray you'd, by your Spirit, help us to see Jesus. And we pray you'd help us to come humbly before him and ask him for all that we need. Amen. When I was a youth worker, before I came to London, we used to run a weekend away each year. And we'd often ask the person speaking a question. What piece of advice would you give, or what did you wish you knew when you were a teenager, and what advice would you give to these young people sitting here? And one year, we asked this to a chap called John, and his answer was profound. He said, "There's always another layer to the onion." And I thought, that is deep. That is deep stuff. But what he meant was, you can never get to the inner circle. You can never get to the inner circle of a group of people. The people who seem to be on the inside, on the inner layers, are the ones who you look at and think, oh, they're so happy and they're so successful and they're doing so well. Well, actually, they're not. They're looking to someone else who's on another inner layer. And they're looking at someone else who's on another inner layer. You can never get to the inner layer of the onion. There's always another layer. And it's so easy, isn't it, to compare ourselves to people like that. And we're either going to be discouraged or we're going to get proud. And we look at people who seem to be on the inner layer of the onion and they seem to be intelligent, they seem to be funny and good at talking to people. That must be what gets you accepted. Or in church, they know so much about the Bible, they parent their kids so well, they're so good at their job. That must be what gets you to the inner circle, to the inner layers. That's what we think. And so the next step is to try and be like those people in those ways. And then maybe we'll get to the inner circle. But there's always another layer to the onion. And it's not great in when we look at each other, but it's even worse when we come to Jesus. It's really not just discouraging, it's really dangerous to come to Jesus like that. Jesus does not accept people on the basis of their abilities or their achievements or their talents or their personality. And in this passage, we're going to see who Jesus accepts. And we're going to see how dangerous it is to come to him with our talents and our abilities in hand. So would you turn to page 1010? And Adam's going to come and read that to us.
Yeah, thank you, Jez. Page 1010, Mark chapter 7. And I'll start reading from verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her. "For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means, "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he'd taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he'd sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went down to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?"
When I was young, we used to go on holiday quite often, most years, and we'd often go to the seaside, and every day we would swim in the sea, no matter what. I don't know if you are as British as I am, perhaps you are, perhaps you're not, and we used to swim, if it was a hot, hot day, we'd love to swim, and the sea would be cold and refreshing. If it was a cold and blustery, windy day, well, as I say, we're British, so we're going to go swimming anyway, and the sea would be strangely warm. Do you know that? When it's warm outside, the sea feels cold. When it's cold outside, the sea feels warm. Well, a bit like that. The sea's the same, but how you approach it changes how you experience it. Well, it's a bit like that with Jesus here. It's not a lot like that, because Jesus is a person, and he's not like mechanical like the sea in that way. But as we're going to go through this passage, we're going to see that Jesus relates to people in very different ways, depending on how they approach him. The first three we're going to take together, which is chapter 7, verse 24, all the way to chapter 8, verse 10. And as you flick your eyes down that page, what is the one thing that this Gentile woman, this deaf and mute man, and these 4,000 people have in common? What do they have in common? Well, they're helpless. They're helpless people. They need help, and they cannot solve their own problems. But Jesus can. And so, first point to make about this passage, Jesus helps helpless people. Jesus helps helpless people. When people like this come to Jesus with nothing, knowing their need, he is compassionate on them, and he helps them. Let's look at them in turn, and we're going to see just how compassionate he is and how helpless they are. So have a look at chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. This woman has nothing going for her. She's coming to Jesus to ask him to cast out a demon from her daughter. She comes into this private house. Jesus is resting there, perhaps with his disciples. It's a private house, and in she bursts, a Gentile woman. And her daughter is ritually unclean with a demon that's possessing her. She's got nothing going for her. It's totally inappropriate for her to do this. She's no right even to be in the house, let alone to ask Jesus for help. And yet Jesus' reply in verse 27 looks a bit harsh, doesn't it? "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Is he insulting her? Is he just kind of fobbing her off? Well, no, he's not. He's giving her an opportunity to show what faith in Jesus is like, what it looks like. So have a look at her response in verse 28. First of all, she calls him Lord. She recognizes who he is and who she is in relation to him. He is in authority, and she is not. And then secondly, she accepts her position as having no right to ask on her own merit. But she asks anyway, because of his kindness, because of who he is. And so then Jesus does this amazing miracle. He casts out a demon from her daughter without going anywhere near the house. It's amazing. He helps her with a miracle just because she asked. Have a look at the second encounter, verse 31 to 37. Here's a man who is deaf and can hardly talk. And just imagine for a minute what that must be like. I don't know if you've ever experienced a time of being deaf or struggling to speak or something like that. Well, just think what it must be like to be permanently like that. About every relationship, how hard it must be just to live. Every time you have to talk to anyone, to communicate with anyone, it's hard and it's painful and difficult. And he could never hear about Jesus on his own, could he? And if he did, how could he ask him for help? This man has nothing to offer. And yet, when some people bring him to Jesus, Jesus heals him. His life is transformed because he came to Jesus, because he was brought to Jesus. And Jesus had compassion on him, who had nothing. The third encounter is chapter 8, verses 1 to 10. Jesus is still in this Gentile area in the north, and a crowd gathers. Presumably they're listening to his teaching, and it's been 3 days, they've got no food, and they're desperately hungry. Jesus looks around, and in verse 2, "I have compassion on these people. They have already been with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." Jesus has compassion on them. We'll look at the disciples a bit later on, but for now, just look at the way Jesus treats 4,000 hungry people. We don't know very much about them at all. We know they're hungry and they're helpless. They have a need. Jesus knows their needs. And Jesus does this amazing miracle. He makes 7 loaves of bread and a few fish feed a crowd of 4,000. And then there's 7 baskets of leftovers even. It's amazing. But they have nothing to offer Jesus. They're a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. It's not just the acceptable people or the religious people or the sorted out people. Jesus gives food to all of them, and they're all satisfied. 3 encounters. The thing that they have in common is that they are all in need. They're helpless, and Jesus helps them in these amazing ways. Does that mean, then, that Jesus helps everybody? in the same way? Well, no. There is a way to approach Jesus which causes him to reject someone. So the second thing, Jesus rejects people who sit in judgment over him. Have a look at verse 11. Then the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. Just look for a minute. We've seen the Pharisees before, but if you've been hearing these sermons in Mark. But look for a minute at the way they approach Jesus. They come in and they start questioning him. They're testing him. They expect him to prove his authority to them by performing some kind of miraculous heavenly sign, as if he hasn't just been doing a lot of signs already. Now, there's no doubt that Alan Shearer was a great football player. He knew the game and he demonstrated it in match after match and his ability throughout his career. And because of his skill and his football ability and knowledge, now he's a pundit on the BBC, isn't he? I think it's the BBC. Yes, BBC. He's earned the right to make judgments about football, about other footballers on live TV because of his record. And that's fine. Alan Shearer is good at that. And we need people who know what they're talking about to do Match of the Day. I mean, if I went on it, it would be terrible. So it's good that Alan Shearer has that expertise and he's earned the right to be there. But it's that kind of way that the Pharisees come to Jesus. They think that they've got the spiritual qualifications to be able to judge him according to their own standards. But how can created sinful people sit in judgment over the perfect one? How can the subjects sit in judgment over the king? It is wrong. And just look at Jesus' response. Verse 12. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. It's a devastating judgment on those Pharisees. Jesus shuts off their questions. And he leaves them alone. He will have nothing more to do with them. He will have nothing to do with people who sit in judgment over him. Jesus rejects people who sit in judgment over him. So what does this mean for people who are following Jesus? Well, thirdly, Jesus warns people who follow him. He warns people who follow him. And that's the last section, verse 14 to 21. So as they're crossing the lake, after this encounter with the Pharisees, Jesus gives his disciples a serious warning. Have a look at verse 15. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." It's quite a strange warning, isn't it? Watch out for the yeast. And I guess it's not surprising the disciples missed the point. But I wonder if we can explain it. Have you ever made bread yourself by hand? And I quite enjoy doing it. It's quite sort of therapeutic. And to make bread, you mix flour and water and maybe a bit of butter and maybe you need some salt, maybe a tiny bit of sugar. And you also put in a tiny bit of yeast. Lots of other stuff, tiny bit of yeast. And then you mix and you knead it and then you leave it in a warm place. And after an hour or two, it's grown. The yeast has mixed all the way through the dough and forms little bubbles of carbon dioxide and the whole dough grows out. A tiny amount of yeast makes a whole load of dough rise. And that's what this yeast is like. Of the Pharisees and Herod. It's dangerous because if they let it, the disciples will be affected completely by it, all the way through. It will spread through them and corrupt them So what is it? What is this yeast? Well, it's exactly what the Pharisees have been displaying in their questioning of Jesus. They think they qualify to judge him. And it's not just the Pharisees. That yeast only gets to work when it gets inside the bread, the dough. And this yeast is inside the disciples too. If they listen to the Pharisees and are affected by them, the yeast will have its effect on them. And the result is unbelief. Is rejecting Jesus. And as we've seen, those who reject Jesus will be rejected by him. That's why Jesus reminds his disciples about those two feeding miracles in the later verses there. He's not just a teacher to be listened to and weighed up and judged like others. He is different. He is God's promised one who feeds the people of Israel. And he even feeds the Gentiles, not people of Israel. Over those two feeding miracles, he fed 9,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and fish. Just who do they think they're sitting in a boat with at this point? And they don't get it. They don't get it yet. Look at that last verse. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" That "still" is really important, because next week they begin to get it. So, but for now, we'll do that next week. But for now, what is God saying to us through this passage? Well, this is the first time in Mark's gospel that Jesus helps the Gentiles. The woman and her daughter, a good number of those 4,000 people. And that is amazing. That's amazing because most of us here are Gentiles. And Jesus was making it possible for anyone from anywhere to come to him. Now, there's a prophecy in Isaiah 35 which promises that God is going to come and renew the world. And one of the signs of that is that the deaf will hear and the mute will speak. And these few historical examples in this passage are just glimpses of what it is now possible for anyone in the whole world to do. They show how we as 21st century Londoners can relate to the risen and ascended and reigning Lord Jesus. So two ways. Firstly, a warning. Beware that sneaking self-sufficiency. The warning that Jesus gave to those disciples is the same for us. It's for anyone who wants to follow Jesus. Watch out for the deadly yeast of pride, because it ends in unbelief and rejecting Jesus. If you think back to that example at the beginning, when we compare ourselves with others, it's our gifts and our abilities that we judge them and ourselves by, isn't it? And it's really unhelpful on lots of levels. But the thing that makes it so deadly is that we start to approach Jesus like that. So if you're really intelligent, or you're really good at making money, or you're really gifted in some way, or charismatic and relational, well, it's all too easy to start to think that they go in the positive column. And it's true as well if you are following Jesus already. We can think that the things we've got better at, like Bible reading or praying or giving our money away or being kind, we can think that they are what makes us acceptable, that they're things that go in the positive column. But if you and I start to think like that, as if we've got some things that go in the positive column, the next step is to begin to judge Jesus by those standards. And sitting in judgment over Jesus is deadly. It's terrible. Because the truth is that you have nothing in that positive column, and I have nothing in that positive column. Any of those good things, which are good things, any of them were given to you and to me by God in the first place. Your intelligence comes from the way God made you. Your gifts are from God. And you didn't create them yourself. Your growing maturity as a Christian is because the Holy Spirit is working in you and changing you and transforming you. Anything that you could use to judge Jesus by is given to you by him in the first place. And if you judge him and reject him, he will reject you. It is a really serious warning. Beware the yeast of pride. But the other side of that warning is the most amazing news ever. Come to Jesus with empty hands. Jesus helps the helpless. And that's us, isn't it? He knows what we are. He knows our weakness. He knows our sinfulness. He knows that we have nothing to offer him. But he loves to help the helpless. So come to Jesus as you are. As you really are. Whether you've never done it before, or whether you've been a Christian you were so young. Come to Jesus as you really are. Recognize that you are unclean and you are sinful, and come to Jesus and ask him to forgive you, and he will. Recognize that you are naturally deaf to his words. Come to Jesus and let him open your ears and speak to you. Recognize that you're desperately hungry and in need, and that nothing in this world and nothing in yourself can feed that hunger or satisfy you. But come to Jesus and let him feed you and let him satisfy you and fulfill you with himself. Your hands are empty. You have nothing to offer him. But he is the source of all good things. He is the Son of God, come to be a human being. He's the Lord, the King of the universe. He is compassionate. Come to him helpless, acknowledging your need and your failure and your weakness, and he will lift you up. And he will forgive you, and he will save you and transform you. Let me pray. Father, we acknowledge that we have nothing and we are nothing before you. That everything good that we have comes from you in the first place. And we thank you for your amazing compassion on us who are sinful. Thank you for sending Jesus to make a way for us to become your people, to become your children. Please help us to see us rightly as we are and to see Jesus as he truly is, in his glory and his mercy and his grace. Amen.